Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
So, hello. You guys doing all right? It is the season where we wear jackets in Bakersfield. What's up with this? I think Jesus is coming soon, where it's almost the end of May and we're wearing jackets in Bakersfield, all right? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one wearing a jacket. But I am so glad to be with you guys tonight. We got a great Bible study that I want to take you guys through. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 37 tonight. Now, I want to ask a question before we get into the Bible study. How many of you came here tonight expecting that God was going to meet you here and speak into your soul tonight? Did you come with expectation? Let it be to you according to your faith. That I believe that if you really position yourself tonight to really believe that the God of the universe is going to just tear open the atmosphere, just tear open the layers of oppression that are trying to build over your life and just pour some heaven over you, that I believe you're going to leave here completely changed, free, and you are going to... You're going to be filled up with some heaven. And that's what we believe every time that we gather together. As leaders, as pastors, we pray for you. We pray every time that we gather that God would do that. And we expect that every service, people are going to have their lives changed because they showed up. That we believe that people are going to be set free because they showed up. We believe that people are going to be healed because they showed up. And so if you really want to experience God in your life, you come into this place expecting that God is going to move for your life, and I guarantee you he will. All right? So let it be to you according to your faith. Now, we want to talk about expectancy. That's why I really was asking that question, because I do believe that God wants to do miracles for our lives, and that I do believe that God has a destination that he's launching us towards. That we haven't necessarily arrived there at our destination, but he's on the move in our lives, and he's pushing us, and he's prompting us to move in the direction of his purposes, of his destination. We like to call it his promises for our life. And I look at my spiritual journey with God kind of like how I map myself out sometimes when I go places. And I don't know if you're like me, but I am so dependent on my phone. I can't even go to my own parents' house without putting the address in my phone and letting Siri guide me to my parents' house. And everywhere I go, I'm using Siri. I'm using Apple Maps to guide me exactly where my destination is. And a lot of times I know where I'm going, but I kind of like to have an estimated time of how long it's going to take me to get there. And so I don't really go anywhere anymore without putting the address in of the place that I'm going. And I will never forget this trip that I took. This was the actual very first time that we were going to Thousand Oaks to do an interest meeting with a group of people that were praying for a new church in that area. And so Tara and I, we got in our cars from Bakersfield, and we put in the address in our Apple map, right? And we just headed out the door. We got on the highway, and we just followed Siri, how she was guiding us to go to Thousand Oaks. Now, I haven't really been to Thousand Oaks before this trip, and so I was completely dependent on this. Now, what I didn't do, and maybe you do this, I didn't do this, I just looked at the overview, and it just said, you know, Thousand Oaks, and the destination ended there. So I said, okay, it's got to be good, right? I didn't pay attention to the route that Siri was taking me on to get me to Thousand Oaks. And so she had me turn off right there at Magic Mountain, and we started heading down Highway 126 towards Ventura. But right in the middle of Highway 126 in this little town called Fillmore, she had me turn left. And I was like, how is this going to get me to Thousand Oaks? I'm like in Fillmore in the middle of this little town. And then the journey started really getting interesting because I started going down this road. If you've ever been down this road, you're tracking with me here. It is the windiest road I have ever been on in my life. And I've been to mountain roads up here at Hume Lake. I mean, none of those roads had turns like this road. And not only were the turns crazy, the terrain was crazy. I mean, if the mafia had a burial site anywhere, it's located right there outside of Fillmore as you go up the mountain, over the mountain into Thousand Oaks. I mean, I'm convinced that there's probably a lot of dead bodies in that area. It's that terrain that it looks like maybe, you know, some of the Star Wars movies were filmed there or something. It just doesn't look like it belongs on our planet. And I'm thinking, where is she taking me? Like, I don't know where this thing, it says that I'm going to, you know, this road eventually ends, and it did. We just kept making these turns, and pretty soon it dumped us on Highway 101, and we were there in Thousand Oaks. It is amazing. But I learned a lesson on that trip that pay attention to the route, because if you don't expect some turns, you might get a little discouraged on your way to the destination, because you're going to think like, am I really making progress? Am I really going where the map is saying that I'm going? And so no matter what your journey is, if you have a destination, you need to expect the turns. I want you to tell three people around you, expect the turn. Just tell them, expect the turns. It's important. Because here's kind of what's happening. We live in an Instagram world. And we live always seeing everybody's highlight reel. And we automatically assume that when we see people's photos and we see their posts of all the good things that are happening to their life, they just went from where they were to this amazing place and they had no turns in between. And so what happens is if we come into living expectantly and don't expect to have any turns on our way to our destination, we're going to be jaded with our journeys. That when a turn happens in our life, when we're comparing our lives to all of the Instagram lives that we see every day, we might get a little discouraged and we may feel like giving up on the way to our destination. And let me tell you, as a pastor, I'm so tired of seeing people quit and leave their destiny and leave their promises because they just don't see how they're ever going to make it. And I believe so many people are quitting on the doorstep of their destinations because they didn't expect to have turns on the way to their destinations. You're going to have turns. And they're not going to be nice turns. A lot of times they're going to be turns that you're going to wish that you never had to engage in your life. And I want to talk about a man named Joseph that had some turns in his life on the way to his destination. And we read about his story in Genesis chapter 37. Pastor Tom already prayed over this service, but let me just read this. It says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. Now, I just want to stop there and just tell you that if you have multiple children, it's never a good idea to show favoritism towards one of them over the other ones. It never ends well. And the Bible is full of these stories, right? It says, so one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe or a tunic with many colors. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. Now, I don't know if on that favoritism side, if you grew up with a lot of siblings and you were the favorite one, and you had this animosity that your other siblings had towards you, that was me. And you know what happens? The baby of the family normally becomes the favorite because, I don't know, it's the last one. I don't know why. But, you know, my siblings may argue this point with me, but I do believe I was my mom's favorite, all right? My dad was a little bit more impartial, and he was a little bit more fair, but I gotta tell you, my mom did not hide her favoritism towards me. She didn't make me a coat, but she did buy me Air Jordans first editions when they came out in the 80s. Come on, somebody. That's love right there, all right? It says, one night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. Think that pleased his brothers to hear that dream? His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. So let me just kind of put this in a perspective here. It wasn't just that he had a dream. It was the way he was carrying himself. There was an arrogance about him. And when you tend to know that you have a little favor more than other people, then there tends to be this kind of this arrogance and this pride that sets in. And so you may find yourself talking down to people and not even realize it. But his brothers picked up on it and said, we don't like how he's even addressing us. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream, he said. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed low before me. And this time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked, will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Can I just pause and say, be careful who you share your dreams with? Not everyone is going to be excited about the things that God is revealing to you about your future. There might be some people, unbeknownst to you, that are secretly hoping for your demise. And so when you go and you start sharing your hopes and dreams with people, they may actually be used as a conduit of the enemy to discourage you and stop you before you even start your pursuit of your destination. And not everything that God speaks to your soul needs to be broadcast to the world. There are things that God speaks to you that's just for you. And he just wants you to hold on to it. So be careful of the things that God is saying to you. I know we get excited. I get excited when God starts speaking. But you might speak some things and then later on you might regret it because it may come back and come against you. And in this particular case, Joseph shared his dream and it didn't go well for him. But we live in an Instagram world, so I'm gonna bypass all the turns, and I'm just gonna read the end of the story because, let's face it, we all like the end of the story. We don't like it's the middle part that we don't like very much. It's the middle of our story that gets kind of dicey sometimes, and maybe even boring sometimes. We just want to skip to the end. How does the book finish? How does Joseph's life finish? Well, chapters later in chapter 50. It reads this. This is the end of his story. This is where it all culminates. And Joseph is now living in a palace. And he's Pharaoh's right-hand guy. And it says, then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. The end, and they all lived happily ever after. Now, you read that, and you're like, yeah, I love that scripture. And it's one thing to know that Joseph was 17 when he had that dream. He's 30 years old now. There's a 12-year gap where Joseph encountered some turns in his life. And I want to just press against this Instagram culture just so that when a turn happens to your life, you're going to be prepared for it. You're going to expect it. And then when it happens to your life, you're going to know that God is preparing you for your destination. In order to get you to your promise, he's got to prepare you through the turns. That's what's happening. Because if Joseph showed up to the palace as a 17-year-old arrogant punk little brother, he would not be able to embrace the things that God was looking to do through him. He needed to cultivate some character in Joseph in order to prepare him for the promise. There are things that God needs to cultivate in you. And guess what? Every turn that happens to your life, you are being cultivated by God to prepare you for your promise and to get you ready for your destination. That's all that it's about, church. Now, let's jump into some turns here. Let's read the story and let's go turn by turn and kind of hear some of these things that Joseph had to embrace. Let's go to Genesis 37. It says, "And so it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his robe, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. And now the pit was empty without any water in it." So the brothers see Joseph coming, and here's the background of the story because we don't have time to get into the whole story. But dad sends him out to check on him. This wasn't the first time dad did that. So Joseph, because he was the favorite, not only did he get a special coat created just for him, he got to get out of the job. He didn't have to work. He just had to be the supervisor and check on his brothers and report back to dad. Well, the first time he goes out, he gives his brothers a bad report card to dad going, "Dad, they are terrible. They're awful. I give them an F in every category." And dad's like, "All right, thanks, son." So the brothers knew that they got a bad report card last time he went out. And Joseph is coming back this time. They're all mad at him because of these dreams that he keeps having. And they remember the last time he gave dad a bad report card. So they're thinking, we're not going to allow him to go back to dad anymore. Some of the brothers, this is actually the way the story works out. Some of the brothers wanted to kill him, their own brother. Others of them said, no, we can't do that to our own flesh and blood. Like, let's just put him in this pit and sell them off into slavery. See, a lot of older brothers always want to sell their little brother into slavery. They actually did it. And they throw him into a pit. Some traders come by, buy him, and end up trading him. And Potiphar, who is the head of the security for Pharaoh, ends up purchasing Joseph as his personal slave. And so now Joseph goes from the pit into Potiphar's house where he is a servant. And so he's waiting on Potiphar in his house, and now God's favor is on him at Potiphar's house. And so he becomes like the chief servant of all the other slaves in the house, and he's doing his thing and being really faithful in Potiphar's house. Well, Potiphar's wife begins to get attracted to Joseph, this young, handsome Hebrew guy. And so they're like, she's just mesmerized by him and wants to sleep with him. So she's trying to lure him to go to bed with her, and he keeps resisting, tells her, hey, this is against my God, this is against my master's wishes, like, I can't be with you, and you're the only thing that's off limits to me. And so one day he runs out of his coat because he's trying to get away from this lady. She's the original cougar, I'm convinced of it right there, okay? And so he runs out of his coat, and then she flips the script and says, oh, he tried to rape me. So Potiphar was faced with the dilemma to take this amazing young man that had come in and just transformed his house, and now he has to put him in prison. So now he goes from Potiphar's house, now he's in prison. You know, in prison, what happens is he's there, and of course, the prisons back then are not like our prisons today. They're not having television and time out and the yard or whatever. You know, they are in shackles. They're being tortured a lot of times. And so here, Joseph is being kept in Pharaoh's guys, the cupbearer, and this baker, they get in trouble with the Pharaoh, and they get thrown in prison, and they start having these dreams, and Joseph's like, I know something about dreams. And let me hear your dreams. So they told Joseph their dreams, and he interpreted their dreams. And wouldn't you know it, his dreams and the way he interpreted them become a reality. The baker dies in 3 days. The cupbearer gets released in 3 days. So this amazing story happens. And the cupbearer says, like, Joseph, thank you so much, man. This is amazing that you interpreted my dream, and now I'm getting released. He says, okay, but here's the thing. Don't forget about me. Get me out of here. And so the cupbearer's like, yeah, dude, I'll remember you, bro. And he leaves and forgets about him. And 2 years later, 2 years. He's in prison. The Pharaoh has a dream. And he's having these thoughts of like, what does this dream mean? And so he's telling all his people, and the cupbearer hears about this dream. Pharaoh's like, nobody can interpret this dream. And the cupbearer goes, I know a guy. And I actually forgot about him, but he's in prison. He's in your prison. And so Pharaoh gets him, brings him up, and says, here, interpret this dream. And Joseph does. And everything that Joseph had told the Pharaoh came true. And Pharaoh's like, you know what, Joseph? Nobody around me could do what you did. So the favor of God is on you. I need you to actually be close to me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the entire Egyptian empire. The only person that's going to have more authority than you is me. You're my second in command. So Joseph in that moment became the prime minister of this Egyptian empire that was in place at that time. So here we see a turn-by-turn direction to Joseph's destiny at the palace. He first had to go to the pit, then to Potiphar's house, then to prison, and then to the palace. We don't like to talk about those other three P's. We just want to talk about the palace. Like, Pastor, tell me about the palace. Tell me that day. No, I would be doing you a disservice to say that there's not going to be some pits. There's not going to be some Potiphar's houses or some prisons along your way, because all of those turns, believe it or not, God is going to use to get you ready and prepare you for your palace. That's the idea. You think about the pit for a minute. Think about, we all hit pits. These pits are a place. And you might want to even write that down. Somewhere you're like, I'm in the pits tonight. I think there's a slide back there, guys, for that. But it's just, not that slide, no. That's later. That's a good one. There you go. Thank you. The pits. You know, a pit is any place in your life, any moment, any situation, any circumstance, difficulty where you feel stuck. Like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get out of this situation. And it could be a financial pit. It could be a relational pit, health pit. I mean, you name it. There's a pit that could be attached to it. And I believe if we live long enough, we will all eventually hit a pit in our journey. And it's in those pits that you may feel like, you know what? I don't know how I'm going to go on. But it's this very same pit that generates a new level of commitment and dependence that we have on God, isn't it? It's like in those dark places that we somehow fall into that we pray more than we've ever prayed. I mean, we read the Bible more than we've ever read the Bible. We put on worship music and we're worshiping to Hillsong and Elevation, all these songs, more than we ever have in our life. Why? Because we become desperate for God to intervene and rescue us out of our pits. It cultivates something that when we're living in the land of hunky-doryville, I like to call it, when everything is fine, when somebody asks you, how's your life? You're like, fine. It's like we take our foot off the gas. And it's not until we reach some difficulties and some pits that we finally say, okay, God, what do I need to do? I need to get right with you. I need to hear from heaven. I need to get a hold of you like I've never needed to get a hold of you before. And it's in those spaces that God comes so close to you and he builds so much confidence in his spirit moving in you that no matter what it is in your future, you will have confidence because God met you in your pit. That's what I'm talking about. So even though the pit is nasty, whether there's water in it or not, it's just nasty. Have you ever fallen into a hole that's been full of water? It's like gunky mud stuff. And it's just, I can imagine Joseph's condition. And some of you, that's your condition tonight. And all I can do is encourage you through this turn in your life is lean into God like you've never leaned into him before. Stay after, lay on your face, get a hold of him. Because when you seek his face, he will show up for your life. Yes. I'm confident of that. I've seen too many pits in my life. And every time that I get into a pit, I know how to get a hold of God to get me out of that pit. Here's the second. There's Potiphar's house. Now, this isn't just about adultery. This isn't just about temptation. But there is something to be said about Potiphar's house. This turn happens to all of us. This is the place where we all get a little complacent. This is the mundane routine parts of life where God is cultivating faithfulness in this turn. Whereas the pit cultivates dependence, the Potiphar's house kind of is cultivating faithfulness. It's letting you see that it's all about being perseverant and continuing on even when you don't see the changes you desire to see. When you wake up and today looks exactly like yesterday and you've been living like that, not just for days, but for weeks, maybe months, and even possibly years, where you can get to a place where you're like, I'm tired of not seeing any difference here. It's the same old, and I want something new. I want something fresh. Well, let me tell you, God is in the routine. Because he's cultivating something in you that would never be cultivated if there was always constant changes in your life. Now, some of you, you're addicted. You love changes. When something stays the same for a long period of time, you get nervous. But God is cultivating a persevering spirit in that space of Potiphar's house. Matter of fact, I will tell you that it's in Potiphar's house where we learn how to be fat. And you know, when I say fat, I don't mean what you think I mean by being fat, because Joseph didn't go to Potiphar's house to get fat physically, but he came and God used that space to actually make him fat spiritually. And let me give you the acronym if you have the slide up there so you kind of know what we're talking about. This is faithful, available, and teachable. Now, I've got to tell you that I believe one of the reasons that Joseph, every space that he landed in, he got the favor and he was promoted to the top because he was fat. He was faithful. He did his job and he did it well. He was available. He said yes. Whenever somebody needed help, Joseph was there saying, hey, well, how can I help you? What can I do? I'm available for you. Let me tell you something. As I've served the Lord for many, many years, now decades, God doesn't care about your ability as much as he cares about your availability. When you say yes to him and you serve, that's when you get promotions for your spiritual, journey with God. It's availability. And the last one is teachable. And as I've been a leader now for lots of years, this one is important to me. As I see people rising up in the ranks of Christianity and in the church, and they want to do all of these big things for God, I'll just look at them and I'll have coffee with them and I'll pay attention. Is there room for correction within that person? And how will they handle it when I give them some advice and I tell them that they should probably think about doing this or think about doing that? Are they willing to listen? Are they willing to make changes in their life? Do they have a teachable spirit? See, some of you have not advanced in your pursuit of God and his promises for your life because you've gotten to a place of arrogance where you don't think people around you can teach you anything you already don't know. You've got to look at that and say, wait a minute, what does that person have to teach me? Because see, I positioned myself years ago that no matter who it is, where they come from, what their background is, I have something to learn from them. And so I go into that space with a person and I say, what can I learn from them? And I always walk away learning something from them. But my friends, that's a teachable spirit. So my question to you, as you're on this turn in Potiphar's house, have you become fat? Are you faithful? Are you just doing the same things? Have you been serving the same ministry? Have you been showing up to church faithfully? Have you been doing your devotions? Like, how's your faithfulness going? Are you available when they get up here and they say they have a need for something? Are you the first one to say, man, sign me up, put me on the list. I'm ready to get into that game. I will do whatever the church needs from me. I am available, right? And then are you teachable? Are you teachable? Can you take correction? If somebody were to come up to you tonight and say, man, I've been observing you and I love you, bro, or sis, I love you, but I've just observed some things here, and you are sabotaging your life by continuing to make these decisions. What's your reaction to that statement? Do you want to punch him in the face? Say, who are you to tell me? Or are you saying, you know what? Thank you. I needed somebody to tell me that. A teachable spirit says thank you, and an unteachable spirit hits somebody in the face. Okay? All right. But that's Potiphar's. So let's talk about the prison. Now, I don't mean a physical prison here, even though some of you have been incarcerated. You know what it's like to live behind bars. But this is not what I'm speaking of when I say hitting a turn called a prison. This could be any kind of life situation that involves some major adversity. A prison is a tragedy that happens to a loved one. A prison could be something that happens to you physically against your life that creates a lot of adversity, some problems in some areas of your career or maybe your family. And it's just major adversity where you just feel like this weightiness is on your shoulder, and it's just bogging you down, and it's making you to where you can't even stand up straight. That's what I'm talking about. And it's in the prison that Joseph, I'm convinced, actually learned how to become strong in the Lord. Whereas the first one created dependence, the second one just created that faithfulness and it created that perseverance. This last one created strength. That he was able to do whatever God wanted him to do, no matter how pressured it is, that he could get through it. That's what the prison was doing. I believe, listen to me, church, I believe we're raising up soft children. I believe we are not allowing our children to go through adversity because we love them, and because we keep rescuing them from adversity, we're sabotaging their adulthood because they're not going to know how to handle adversity when it happens to them. Can I just give you a word tonight that I wish somebody had given me when my kids were little? A little adversity for your children is actually good for their soul. And I'm speaking to some parents here tonight that need to hear that. But I don't want my baby girl to go through that. Hey, I know. I raised two baby girls, and I didn't want my baby girls to go through anything. But in hindsight, I believe there were some situations that I rescued them away too quickly, that perhaps a little adversity would have helped them in the long run, just like a little adversity in our life helps us in the long run. Some of you are dealing with some adversity right now, and I'm telling you, just like somebody that goes to the gym and they slap on some weights on the bar and they start doing some reps, it's crazy because the more weight that you add and the more reps that you do, the stronger that you become. And bodybuilders will go in there and they'll start slapping these things on and they'll just keep doing it, and they'll go back the next day and put some more weight and they'll do some more, and they're getting stronger and stronger with the more weight that they add. And see, there is weightiness in your life, but God wants to turn that weightiness from something negative to something positive so that you can get strong in the Lord and be prepared for anything that comes your way toward your destination. So that's your prison. But here's the reality of all of these spaces. They're turns that we don't like. But can you imagine again, had Joseph just showed up as a 17-year-old, arrogant, spoiled, younger brother into the palace to lead the Egyptians through a famine that would later save the rest of the world? He wouldn't have been prepared. It would have crushed him. All of the things that happened to him in that space. But when his brother showed up, he was fully prepared. That dependence on God, that confidence that he got in God in the pit, took him to Potiphar's house where he learned perseverance and faithfulness and availability and a teachable spirit, which led him into this place where God built his strength up so that he could handle this weighty position that he had with Pharaoh. There's something in this for all of us to listen to tonight. With our route to our destination, to our promises. And see, God is cultivating character through every turn that happens to your life. Because even though we want to take a shortcut and just get to the destination, we got to know that God is using every turn to conform us to look more and more like Jesus. And that's ultimately our destination anyways, to look like him. And so you think about that. Your ability might get you to the palace, but it's your character that will keep you there once you arrive. If you arrive there with no character, you're going to last 3 days, and then you're going to be kicked out and back into prison and possibly even killed because you didn't do the job that you're supposed to do. See, some of you, you want the destination and the promise of God today, when in reality, you're not ready for that to happen to your life yet. There's still some turns that you need to go through so that God can get you ready and get your character ready to handle the destination, the promises, so that you keep them once you arrive there. And there's a great scripture in Thessalonians that talks about, and this idea that I'm talking about, these turn-by-turn directions, the Bible calls this word sanctification. Pastor Ron talks a lot about this, but check this out. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be sanctified means to be set apart. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this letter and he's saying, hey, the whole prayer that I have for you is that God is setting you apart so that when Jesus Christ shows up, you're going to fully be ready for his presentation. That's what it comes down to. And so what's happening is that every turn that you face in life, and I don't want to trivialize or minimize any turn that you're going through, because honestly, some of the turns that you're going through really suck. But they're turns nonetheless. I got word today of some people in Bakersfield that went to the hospital on Tuesday morning after 9 months of expecting their first baby. They go to the hospital. This is in Bakersfield. They go to the hospital excited that they're going to be able to be parents for the first time. They have a beautiful baby girl, and minutes later, the mother, still just being in awe of this moment of giving birth to the baby, starts feeling pain in her chest, and then moments after that, she died. This just happened Tuesday. Now, as a pastor, I hear stories like this, unfortunately, all the time. And it never gets easy to hear stories like that. It always just takes my breath away. Just the tragedy that people are having to live through, the turns that are happening to their life. And let me be the first maybe to tell you that God doesn't cause these things to happen. The turns that happen in people's lives are a direct effect of living in a broken world. If God had his way, there would be a straight path. There would be a straight path to the destination. But all of this brokenness, but see, here's the difference. God comes into the brokenness and he actually uses it to cultivate something. He doesn't cause it, but he will always use it. See the difference there? This is a theological principle some of you need to understand, because when you go through a turn and something bad happens, you want to get mad at God because you blame God for what happened, when God is crying with you that happened against your life. Just know that. God never wastes a hurt or an experience you go through, and he will always use it to cultivate you, to get you ready for the promises that he has for your life. So I don't want to minimize any stuff that you're going through, because there's just some horrific stuff that people are facing. But are you allowing God to use that to bring you to your promise, to bring you to your destination? That's important. That's what we got to look at. There's one quote, Christine Kane, who is an author and a speaker, and she actually said this, and I thought this was so good. She says, we have a generation chasing the spotlight, but if the light that is on you is brighter than the light that is in you, it will kill you. In other words, character needs to take place in one's life in order to handle the spotlight on your life. And if the spotlight gets there before the light is really burning bright inside of you, it will kill you. It will take you out. I just love that quote. Chris Pratt, actor, he was on this Avengers series. And he quoted that on a late night talk show and said that revolutionized his life. That really resonated with him. And I hope that resonates with you in whatever turn that you're going through. Before I leave tonight, I want to just give you just real three big ideas here from the story that we can take away from. And that is, there's no turn too great that can keep you from the destination that God has for you. There's no turn too great, all right? I want you to know that God's promises are yes and amen. And if you had a dream, if you had a word given to you, and it's a legit word, it's been confirmed multiple times, and this is something that God has spoken to your heart, I'm telling you that it's going to happen if it's of God. And there's nothing that can stop it from not happening. So just because you're going through a gnarly turn doesn't mean it's going to make you fall off the highway. Okay, just you stay the course and you stay on that road and you will get to your destination. Here's the second thing, and this is kind of the hopeful thing that I hope you understand. You are that much closer to your promise with every turn that you make. So every turn that you go through and say, that was gnarly, I don't ever want that to happen in my life again. Guess what? You're one turn closer to your destination. You're one turn closer to where God wants you to end up at. I don't know how many turns that you've taken in your life. You're like, man, I don't know. I'm on the craziest road ever to my destination. But I just want you to know, you're that much closer to your promise with every situation that you handle as a human being. And you know, people ask me all the time, how was I able to make that many trips back and forth when we did the Vegas church, driving back and forth to Bakersfield. And I said, it was easy, number one, because God had anointed me to do that. But number two, I never looked at it like a trip to Vegas. I looked at it like a trip to Mojave. And then once I got to Mojave, I looked at it like a trip to Barstow. And then I looked at it like a trip to Baker. And I looked at it as a trip to State Line. And then I looked at it as a trip to Las Vegas. I looked at it in increments. And when I didn't concentrate on the whole journey, it made it that much more feasible. And so what I want you to do is look at the progress you have made in your life and be encouraged from how far you have come in your life instead of looking at how far you have to go. I want you to look back and say, wow, I've come a long way, man. I'm serving Jesus, man. I've kicked some drugs out of my life. I've let go of some bad, unhealthy relationships, man. Man, people compliment me and say I'm a nice guy. They didn't say that about me 5 years ago. Celebrate the way that you have made progress in your life. Don't sugarcoat that, man. Celebrate that. And here's the third thing. Is you can't always choose your turns, but you can always choose your attitude. You can choose it. Your attitude is a choice. You can't really choose your feelings, but you can choose your attitude towards your feelings. And what I believe promoted Joseph more than any other thing was his attitude. As I watched his attitude through the whole thing, it's like, God's got this. God's got this. God will give me the dream. I don't have the dream, but God has the dream. It was always God, 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 God. He had this confidence in God that caused him to be elevated above everything that was in his life. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, think about this. Every turn that he did involved people hurting him. Think about this. First, it was his own brothers, his own family members turning against him, betraying him. Then it was Potiphar's wife lying about him. And then the cupbearer just full on just forgot about him. I mean, has anyone come in your life and ever hurt you? Have they said something or done something and you're like, that wasn't right? Joseph had people around him constantly for 12 years of his life doing him wrong. But what did he do? He just smiled and he praised God and he was confident that God was going to get him through that. And then at the end, he made up and reconciled and he was at peace with everybody. Why? Because he saw God in every one of those situations. Can I give you a word tonight that you already saw? God already gave you a sneak peek. Let your haters become your elevators. Don't let them keep you down. Don't let them steal your joy. Don't let them rob you of peace. You just look at them and say, you know what? You're helping elevate me because I am going to figure this out, that God is above anything that would come against me. So I just can't wait till he's going to flip the script and this thing is all going to work out. And I'm going to love you every step of the way in between. Let your haters become your elevators. Quit letting them rob you of that peace and that joy of your life. Choose. And see, here's the last point, is that gratitude is always going to help fix your attitude. It's your gratitude. It's pausing to celebrate the things that are right in your life, the things that are good in your life, the things that you have for your life. And see, we're so used to the negativity of our culture. And so we're always thinking about what we don't have. We're always thinking about what's wrong. We're always thinking about what's bad. And you wonder why you have a bad attitude. All of that is negativity. And God's saying, hey, you come to me and you celebrate with me. And you praise me for the things that are right in your life. Can you think of one thing that's right for your life? Yeah, you can. Turn to your neighbor and tell them something right that is in your life right now. Just tell them. Just confess it to them. Just let them know something that's right for your life. Can you think of something that you have in your life that you're thankful for? Can you just speak that to your other neighbor? Can you just tell them, hey, I have this in my life and I'm so grateful to God that this is in my life. Can you think of something right now in your life that is good? Can you just confess that to the person in front of you and you just let them know, say, hey, this is good in my life and I just need to tell you right now that this is good. Guess what, church? The more you think about what's good, the more that you think about what's right, the more that you think about what you have, the better attitude you're going to have, because you're going to have a heart that is grateful to God for all the things that you have actively moving in your life. So what we need to do right now is we need to close our service and we need to just think about our journey. Think about our destinations and have the right attitude while we do it. Would you just bow your head to close your eyes? Father, I just thank you that tonight, God, I feel a sense of perseverance tonight, that you have a word for people saying, don't give up. There's some people that came here just like, I'm tired of this road. I'm feeling nauseous. I'm getting car sick on this journey. There are too many turns. God, I just pray that you would just breathe a persevering spirit into every soul that is listening right now. Don't give up on the doorstep to your destination. It's just right around the corner. Father, I pray no matter what turn we're in, if we're in a pit, if we're in Potiphar's house, we're in a prison, God, we want to thank you that, Lord, you come close to the brokenhearted and to those who are crushed in spirit. And tonight we recognize whatever turn we're in, Lord, that you're close to us. And there's a reason that the most repeated promise in your word is that you are with us.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our